We're in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. And I told you a couple of weeks ago this is going to be kind of a two-part deal. I titled it Change Yourself and Then Change Your Neighbor. This is part two of that. Change yourself and then change your neighbor. And I want to read those verses for you because I'm going to read them several times tonight. Because I read in one of the commentaries that I was looking at that this might have been at one time a creed, a common statement that they used to state their beliefs in a more compact form. And when I say they, I mean the New Testament churches and especially the early church. But I want to read this, and I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard. And listen, you know, don't read along in another version. Listen to this because it really is powerful. And if you think of a creed or basically a statement of beliefs for the Christian church, this is kind of one of those little pocket versions of that about what we believe. And what we believe we act on, and what we act on we should be willing to defend and pay the price for our actions. This isn't quite all that, but I want you to listen to this and listen closely. Titus 3, 4 through 8, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then it goes on, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for man. Well, I'm going to read that again a couple times in a few minutes, but start thinking about how that just builds. It just builds. And it talks about the kindness of God, His love for mankind. He saved us. We're the pivotal part of that. He saved us. And I think the clue there is when He says He and not we, or He and not, you know, He and you saved you. I think that's a clear statement. Not on our based on our deeds. There's something really powerful there, according to His mercy, a washing and regeneration. Wow, this is amazing. And then He says all of it through Jesus Christ our Savior. You guys listen to those words. They're powerful. And if you don't have a personal statement of faith, start here. Start here. You know, memorize this. This is what I believe. This is what I'm willing to act on. This is what I'm willing to pay the price for believing and doing. These are good things. I said that we live in a lost world. Some of us may live in lost households. You know, we may. The person across from us at the breakfast table, if they're not throwing food at us, they may hate our guts because we believe something they don't believe. And we're militant about that. You know, we're wanting to change everybody around us. And my focus here is, you know, change yourself. Be worthy of emulating. Be the person that doesn't, when you get hit in the head with a biscuit, throw it back with a curse. You know, be something different. Draw people to Christ with your difference. This culture, I'm shocked by it. And Julie and I were having an interesting talk in the kitchen earlier. She's cooking with Johnny. And I think the thing I went away with is this culture is unbelievable in its extremes. Unbelievable in its extremes. And we're just talking about survey results and the elections coming up and, you know, an old politician we'd heard about and knew a lot about. It's unbelievable to a Christian. You gauge yourself on the things you believe in, and then you see the things that are going on around you. You almost go, I want to change it. I wish God could change it. I wish I could be part of changing the whole culture. And I think that wouldn't be what God was interested in. I think He'd want you one to really enter into the sanctifying work that He's involved in your life and change you. Then I think He'd want you to be instrumental in someone else's change through relationships with them. I don't think He wants us to embrace a whole culture and say, you know, I want a Christian United States. I want a Christian world. I think He wants a world full of Christians. Let the world, you know, be the playground of the devil. I'd hope that would be a hard time for the devil to sway the whole world because we're filled with strong people like us. So Titus, the book, Chapter 1, it said find godly leaders. I wanted to give you the background. Chapter 2, it goes on to say how the saved are supposed to act with each other. In chapter 3, where we're starting now, it says your job in this lost world. Your job in this lost world is to be a changed person. And I went into these four things. I said that these first eight verses of Titus chapter 3 go into your duty as a Christian, your former condition as a sinner. Well, do y'all remember that? I wanted y'all to camp on that. I ended with it last 2 weeks ago. Your former condition as a sinner. And, boy, I just couldn't get over it. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I just go, thank God. He's there. He's ready for me. Whatever I had to do, whatever He did, it's done. I am saved. Remarkably saved. Because I can tell you right now, I still didn't deserve it. I still didn't deserve it. I was called a traitor today because I said something nice about the Texas Rangers. So obviously I'm still learning, you know, how to be a good guy. The first two things that I said we needed to look at in those eight verses was our duty. And the second was your former condition as a sinner. The next thing I want to look at, and I really hope that it breaks your heart when you hear that you need to remember always in your role as a member of God's church is that you have this salvation that you didn't deserve. The salvation you never could earn. And I want you to remember that because the verses that I'm going to use or that I went looking for were so remarkable to me that I'm going to read them again and listen for the statement of faith. Listen for these remarkable things that it says, remember your salvation. Intimate, personal, only your salvation. You, the person in need of a Savior. Me, in need of a Savior. Desperately crying for a Savior. I was. I was brokenhearted in my young life. I didn't know where to go. And then when He came looking for me, I knew how desperate I was. And you know what? I could fake it all day long. But I knew inside I was desperate for a Savior. Let's read. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I looked at that and I go, who doesn't need a Savior? I mean, really, who doesn't need a Savior? I know I did. I know the gentleman I'm trying to make friends with next door to me. I mean, I started waiting outside my house on the days I'm home because I know he comes home from his job at 3:30 so that I can talk to him. And he's a Muslim. And I know his family's a Muslim. And I'm very careful not to go and talk to his wife in their front yard or, you know, broach any boundaries of propriety there. But I know I can stay there and talk to Wafti every day because he is his regular... It's clockwork. That guy comes home at 3:30. And I can stay there and wave at him and talk to him. And if he wants to talk, I'll talk. I know he needs a Savior. He needs a Savior. Everybody needs one. And, you know, the crazy thing is we sing and talk about. I didn't stay in here and listen to Joshua sing now, but I'll bet you anything there was something in there about Jesus our Savior. Somewhere in the songs. I don't have to know that. I'm pretty sure that he didn't just sing cool rock tunes to you guys. But we sing and pray and we talk about Jesus our Savior all day long because we remember our salvation comes from Jesus Christ alone. We remember that. But these verses are pretty important because they break down this. I'm going to break down verse 4 for you first. It says that we are saved by His kindness. But when the kindness of God our Savior... I think we all understand that God is kind, but we know Him from this side of salvation, don't we? We know Him from being saved. I can tell you, when I was young, I thought God was a cruel and vindictive God. I thought He was a distant God. I thought He was tall, had a bit of a beer gut, and was very condemning and called me boy. I really did. I thought He kind of had that, you know, that snake eye look, you know, like, hey, you're not good enough. I really thought God was more of a condemning God. But on this side of salvation, I see He's a kind God. Not kind because He's inclined toward us particularly, but that's His nature. His nature is to be kind. And I've got a couple of verses I want to illustrate that with. You don't have to look at it, but you'll recognize a lot of these verses. Luke 6:3, it says, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." A God who's, even from my old perspective, He was kind to me. And I want you guys to go through the trick of that. How would ungrateful and unsaved men think that God was kind? They may not. 1 Timothy 4:10, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." And I made a note here. Isn't it a kind God that doesn't punish you for your sin immediately? If you're unsaved and He were to really count costs, how full would hell be? How empty would heaven be? Because He's going to let you have a life because He desires for all men to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. How empty would heaven be if God were truly unkind? So we see that His nature is kindness. We see that His nature is kindness. And here's another great verse, and I don't even think of this verse often, Romans 2:4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Sit down and shut up on that one for a while. Just think about that. His kindness, not His condemnation, His kindness leads us to repentance. When I sin against my wife or my children, it is their forgiveness, it is their love for me that breaks me to repentance. It isn't the fear of what they're going to do to me. It's the love they have for me that makes me repent and hurt when I've sinned against them. God's kindness is real. It's very real. We're saved also by His love. It goes on in that verse. Verse 4 it says, "And His love for mankind appeared." And I love this. I didn't even know this. But you know the word philanthropy? Everybody knows it, right? It seems like almost like absent-minded charity. You give money to people for no apparent reason. Well, there's this word, and I'm going to say philanthropia. It means pity or compassion. And the best definition I liked was, it's eager to deliver from pain or distress because of a strong affection. How many of you had your child, like I have, run to you after he stuck his hand in a stump and he comes up with covered with ants and he's a little chubby toddler kid. He comes up and all you see is this. And he runs to you with the handful of ants. And I go, "What do you do?" Or when he falls into a pencil cactus and you have these for hands, you go, "I will pull those things out with my teeth." And you proceed to do that and go, and realize they're only going this far. I looked like I'd fallen into the pencil cactus, and Connie probably looked like an ant bed after she had done this to Alex and gone 800, 801. You know, we want to deliver them. We eagerly deliver that child from pain and suffering. We really do. And it isn't because they're just children. It's because He's my child. Right, Bev? He's my child. And we do that. I mean, we get the ant bites and the bee stings and the pencil cactus needles in us because He's my child. That's a God who loves. And that out of that love comes His pity and His concern for mankind. Not just Mike kind, saved people, but mankind. Because into an unsaved world came a saving Jesus. And He came to save us all who would be saved. And we can have James and Joshua's Arminian Calvinist argument all day long, but somewhere in the middle, Christ still came down and I was in the South 40 today, and I saw the cross he died on, y'all. I saw the cross he died on. He really didn't die on that one, thankfully. That would be too pitiful for words, but I saw it and I remembered it. I went out there to see what Pepper had done mowing the yard, and I came back crying. So here's an example of philanthropia. In Acts 28:2, it says, after the shipwreck where the apostles were swept up on the shore of Malta. You guys know that? Malta. Sounds like Malta liquor. But it's Malta. Not my favorite drink, by the way. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. That there was another interpretation that said an unusual, a different kind of love, right? An unusual kind. So I like that one. And Lamentations 3:22, it said, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is Your faithfulness. How many of y'all sing that or say that? His love never fails. That's a God who has love. And then it goes on and it says in verse 5, it says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to His mercy. Wow, that's pretty cool. I think of mercy all the time. You know, I have a sense of what mercy is more than I have a real knowledge of it. And I had to look around a lot, but the thing I got to was mercy is more interested in my misery than righting the wrong, the eternal wrong of sin and its consequences. It's concerned with me, the sinner, more than the sin that condemns me. It's the sin that has harmed me. And it wants to make me right, not make me or Jesus pay for the sin. It's more of that love. And that may just be the Mike Hendon version of that, but think about that. A God who looks at your misery, who looks at your shame, and who's just as mortified with your guilt as you are. So much so that He will send His Son, but He does care. There's a God that will save you with His mercy. So those verses, this verse with those things in it, is pretty good. And you go on, and I think you guys have heard, I haven't been in church on Sunday night because I'm working with the Bible Drillers. And by the way, that's a great group of young people, and they will be whipping you guys into shape with the Bible. We're going to have a mock drill soon, I hope. We'll probably take on 3 or 4 of you guys in some Bible drill stuff. Wanda, you'll be up here. Ready, Wanda? Yeah, bring it on, right? I heard it. Y'all have heard on Wednesday night about regeneration. Have y'all done regeneration? Okay, but regeneration in this verse, it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration sounds pretty cool. You go in covered with you, and you come out covered with Him. Wow, that's a whole new me. I can like that. Go in looking like you and come out looking like Him. That's a spin rinse cycle I can get over. I like that. I really like that. Here's a great verse, and this is a verse I actually saw at an Ohio State football game once, and it was on the guy's face. You know those little black things that the guys have on their face that I guess make them look tough. I don't know what it's for. But this linebacker who was just killing people had Galatians 2:20 written right there. And I go, I'm going to look that up. And literally after the football game, I looked it up. And this guy had just been taking people's heads off in the name of Jesus all night long, and I go, wow, I got to get on board with this guy. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And the point there is, you're regenerated. It's no longer you. It's Christ who lives in you. And those brilliant thoughts, but can you live that life? And most of us are not willing to let go of our sin long enough to embrace our sinlessness, our sin-gone-ness, whatever it is. And I think the only way we can get to that point, the only way we can really believe it, is to fill ourselves with the Word of God. To fill it up to the top and then live it. And we all know the value of obedience to God's Word. I think we get that. But we're all just a little bit lazy. I am impressed, though, with some of y'all's discipline and some of your heart. I've occasionally called Johnny Johnson, and I'll pull her out of the crowd here, at about 7:30 in the morning to ask her questions about this, that, and the other thing. And she goes, I'm sitting here doing my Bible study. And did that sound like Johnny? I haven't worked on my... Oh, I was talking, I was making fun of your accent, not of your heart, you know. I'm here, where? You don't, Johnny, and that proved it right there. I think you guys need to realize that you can be regenerated, but to maintain the spotlessness, to maintain that spotlessness, you need a roadmap, you need a guide, and you need to keep your eyes clearly on this salvation that has been given you. But I think you have this valuable product, the Bible, to keep it fresh, to encourage, to cleanse you, to give you direction. The next thing says, according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Anybody here filled with the Holy Spirit? Hannah? Warren? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. Anybody here know they are? Thanks, James. It's good to know our pastor is filled with the Holy Spirit. I appreciate knowing that. You guys could give him a round of applause, by the way. That was pretty cool. It's good to know your pastor is filled with the Holy Spirit. And, well, whatever that means, I was talking to somebody today. They said they almost said the word Pentecostal or whatever today, but they said, I go to a non-denominational church. It's just a totally different way of doing things, and it's just a different life. And I was this, I was that, I did this, I did that at that church. And I go, wouldn't it be great if it were that obvious that the Holy Spirit was filling us, that we couldn't stop speaking testimonies out loud and with joy. We couldn't stop ourselves from dancing. We couldn't stop ourselves from filling our lives with music of praise and worship. And it was just that obvious that when you got together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you actually had a party. Or when you were by yourself, party of one at the speed lane at HEB. You know, party of one. Wanda, calm yourself down. It's just a candy bar. No, it's not. It's Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. You know, arms going up like that, right? I want you to understand that Spirit, without it, what is your life like? Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the leaven? I mean, I think we all understand that verse where it says that there's a leaven that can creep in and destroy the false teaching and all that. But that leaven of the Holy Spirit in a Christian life and in a congregation's life, boy, we need that. We need to be in touch with that. And I'm going to say I've gone through a class on how to have the Holy Spirit. I'm going, how weird was that? I thought, man, it fills you, does it not? And they really did talk about the regeneration that was necessary, the salvation and the repentance. And then they talked about being confessed all the time and then asking God to work through you. And there were steps, and I was going, I got to write those down so I can have the Holy Spirit. But I have, in times in my life, I have seen Him working through me. And I'm going, is this what it's like? Because physically I didn't feel any different. So I don't know what that looks like for you, but there have been times when the Holy Spirit has absolutely claimed me and I've been fearless. I couldn't have stopped what was going to come out of my mouth to save my life. I couldn't have. And I assumed there was some surrender on my part, but I also can assume that God owned me. He could do with me what He would. And He did. And it was almost like I was a crazy spectator at the moment. I was going, did I just say that? Did that just happen? Did that person just get saved because God got busy and I got out of the way? That's pretty amazing stuff. So I want you guys to clearly evaluate what the Spirit is doing in your life. And if you have that question, am I filled with the Holy Spirit or not? I think you need to ask yourself, are you having some spiritual conflict in your life? And I'm talking active, vital, spiritual warfare. One, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. And two, it might be evidence of the Holy Spirit. So if you are truly imbued and filled with the Holy Spirit, there might be spiritual warfare going on in your life. Because the devil has to take account of you. So then it goes on, and I want to get through this verse because it's so good. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So to be saved, we have to be saved by His Son. And everybody understands that this is really where it began. I started this list with God's kind. But part of what God is Jesus Himself. And we've seen in Philippians Jesus emptying Himself and coming down to earth. I think that conversation, and I won't mock it, I can only think what it could have been between God and His Son and the Holy Spirit going, yeah, yeah. Was, you know what, Jesus, I'll have the whole world worship You, even the dead, if You'll just do this one little thing. And that's go save them from their sins by dying for them. It can't be that casual a conversation. I don't imagine God has to even talk. But what was that conversation that God said, I have this job for you to save all mankind. I have that to do for you. And He said, and I have that to do for you. I'll go and die for these people because they can't rejoin us in relationship. They can't rejoin us in any way until we've covered that gap of sin. That's amazing that a son can do that. My son can't die for my sins. My son can only die for his own. And this is remarkable. There's some great verses on this, but this one I did find. Acts 2:22-23, it says, Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. The cool thing there is it says, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. I'm imagining in that predetermining and foreknowledge, Jesus gave His consent to come to earth as a child and to die as a man and rise out of the grave of God again. God still. So we're also saved by His grace, and everybody understands grace is, you know, something we don't deserve. And it is about forgiveness of the sin. Not embracing the sinner, but forgiving the actual sin. So God's justice is satisfied because of His grace in sending a son. So I think we need to remember all the time when we're in our community, when we're here in this church, our salvation. Our salvation is pretty complex, if you want it to be. It can stop you cold. This is too important. I don't want to mess it up, or man, I'm not good enough man or woman to really share the gospel with someone else. But that's not Christ's and God alone's perspective. He shines out of your littleness. Your humility is all He asks for. The way this works out, the end of this is, if you've remembered your salvation and you remember you're in the middle of a lost world, the odds are very good that the person you're going to turn to day in and day out is unsaved and needs a Savior. The odds are really good. I worked in a workplace once, and I kind of had a sense that several of the people that I was working with, I had 16 employees at the time, and I looked, and different people knew that I went to church and I was very involved. And at different times, each one of them said, oh, I go to church a lot, or... And out of 16 people, literally 14 of them or so said they were regular church attenders and all that. And I said, well, great, man. That's 15 against 2 if we really get our act together and start really testifying and witnessing to those other two people. Then I realized some of us didn't quite live what we thought we believed. And it was, the odds whittled down a whole lot. Till I was convinced almost none of us were saved, including me at some point, by the way I was acting and the way things were going. But I believed. And I thought, 1 to 16 odds isn't bad. All I've got to do is try harder. And one of these whack nuts will be a Jesus freak before you know it, you know? And didn't happen, but boy, I learned a lot. But my mission, and that's what I think we need to remember next, is our mission in this world is like it says in verse 8, and I want to read this. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable. Our mission is to speak confidently. One is for the outside world, for the unsaved. I want to be confident because one of the things I really am rocked occasionally by is they're more confident in their lostness than I am in my savedness. Salvation, I should say salvation. They're more confident there. I am surrounded by the happiest lost people in the world. They don't know they're going to hell. Or if they do, they think it's like Six Flags with a Starbucks in it. I don't know what they think hell is. Somehow I know what hell is. Hell is two things, y'all. It's being away from God and then knowing you put yourself there. The physical absence of being away from God and the heartbreak that is. And then just the broken heartbreak of knowing you chose it. That's hell. That's hell. And if the odds are maybe like my workplace, 1 in 16, that's probably yours too. That's probably yours too. I'm not new. That wasn't a crazier than believable workspace. So our mission, and you need to remember your mission along with your duty and along with your need for a Savior and along with your salvation, you need to remember what your mission is. I asked you last week, 2 weeks ago, what's the role of the church? What's the mission of the church? And we came up with, you know, letting your light so shine before men that they see your Father which is in heaven. And we saw those to be a chosen race. To be a chosen race. And I think you need to remember that our church is here solely, really, about people becoming saved. We do a lot of other things. We disciple, but the reason we do that is so people can go out and lead a life to bring people to Christ. We even have fellowship so that you'll be richer and stronger in your faith so that you won't have those missing pieces anymore. The aloneness, the loneliness, the insecurity and the doubt. We do all those things to be more, to be ready, to have a community and an affiliation so we have someone at our back, an accountability partner as we grow, and a partner to share as we go farther. And I think that remembering your mission, that's always real appealing to me because if I set a goal, I have to kind of check it every now and then. But if I'm able to speak confidently and live as God's witnesses, as His witness, then I can try to repeat His deeds, and that's to be faithful and be strong. I love the picture of Jesus turning over the tables in the temple court. And I just love that spirit of taking on sin right in front of your eyes. Don't you love that picture? Don't you hate what would happen next? But don't you love that moment? And isn't it great to stand for something so passionately that you're willing to take the consequences of doing that right thing and then take the consequences of it one moment later. You know it's coming. In an unrighteous world, that condemnation, that consequence is going to happen next. Someone's going to condemn you for taking on sin. I'm pretty excited about that part of it because I love to engage. And I don't always mind consequences because it proves that I'm in the right battle. So you might know. These verses and the verses before are really talking about Christ and His bride. And these verses are telling us to live excellently in the world. Live differently in the world. Be different in the world. And I love that. We know that we can't be this until we're saved first. You can't do that. And I'm not going to go into a big long-winded message about how you need to be saved, but I will say, if you're not seeing some spiritual conflict in your life, if you're not being asked why you're different, you need to amp up your game. And I don't mean game in play sense. You need to really be challenging and asking God to make more of your life. I don't know how to do that for y'all, but I know almost every time I ask God to move in my life, conflict, pain, tragedy, sometimes misery, but always I can see through it the molding, kind hand of God saying, you know, listen, I died for you. Why not shape you and mold you into my image? I see that. I really do. And I've recently heard so many things about people in the hospital and nursing homes, and their lives are filled with emptiness. I don't want you guys to get to that point. The crazy thing is, you guys don't have to live like that. And one of the things that can fill your life up is living what's truly in you in a saved world, in a way that draws people to Christ. Your emptiness will vanish when you start living for others. Your emptiness will vanish when you start living for others. And they're not all going to run to you like Alex with the 100 ant bites and the pimple cactuses and the cut knees and the cool little hugs and the sweaty little faces. They're not all going to run to you like that. They're absolutely going to be ugly and mean because they're lost, they're desperate. And some of them actually like it. Scary folks out there, y'all. Let's pray.